Well, we have all done this. We have all been guilty of this. We have all bought something that was promoted as new and improved. I'm not sure how far back that promotional idea started, but it's a very long time ago and it's still being used today. From the grocery store to electronics store, everything is new and improved and it's used wisely. Rather than tire out, the expression is brought back once again and then everywhere, especially in the electronics area. New digital device comes out, and it's a must-have item. At least that's what they tell us. And then not that much after that, that same digital device comes out new and improved. We all know what the iPhone is. A lot of us have one. The iPhone went on sale June 29, 2007. Now, I thought it was a lot farther than that. I thought we've had these things forever. Apple closes stores at 2 p.m. to prepare for the 6 p.m. launch, iPhone launch. Hundreds of customers lined up. They sold 270,000 iPhones in the first 30 hours. And of course, it was about a year later they come out and said, wait a minute, we have a new and improved iPhone. And they're up to Model 6 or something by now. So, you know, if it's new and improved, if it's better than what we have, we are told we must have it. And it seems that a lot of people agree because the new and improved promotion isn't going away anytime soon. And as I said, we've all bought something that was touted as new and improved, and we probably always found out, or many times found out, that wasn't necessarily true. It wasn't quite new, and it wasn't necessarily improved just because they said it was. And that's what I love, and that's so reassuring about God's Word. It doesn't have to be new and improved. What He says in His Word is true. It's not somebody's perspective. It's not somebody's opinion. It's absolute truth. And though it may be old and ancient, it's true, and it doesn't need to be improved. God tells us in Malachi that He does not change. Hebrew tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And while God does not change, He also holds to His promises. God first established a covenant with His people. We refer to as the Old Testament. And it was actually covenants within the covenant of the Old Testament. And then He foretold in several places in the Old Testament, that He was bringing a new testament, a new covenant was down the road. And we may not think of it this way, but God has called His new covenant new and improved. We look at Hebrews 8:6, but now Jesus, our high priest, has given us a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood. For He is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises. There is a general theme to the book of Hebrews. It's better. That's the theme. Jesus is a better high priest than those that went before Him. The New Testament is a better covenant. Jesus' salvation is better than trying to follow the Old Testament law. The New Testament is founded on better promises. Now, for many weeks now, we have been looking at the names of God. We have been focusing on the Old Testament names, and primarily many of the compound names of Jehovah. We looked at what Jehovah meant, the difference between Jehovah and Adonai, and Lord in all caps, and Lord just capital L, and we looked at all of that. We established those differences. We looked at Jehovah Rohi, the Lord our shepherd, Jehovah Tissid Kanu, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. We looked at Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider, Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our victory, and Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present. And we have said that God has chosen to reveal His character and His nature and His names, and that He holds Himself accountable to those names. And while we studied the promises of God in the Old Testament, we were moved, I believe, by His wisdom, by His provision, and His profound love for us, and all that He revealed in those names. And then just when it seems like, when you just look at what He's saying in the Old Testament, that it couldn't get any better than these Jehovah names, God says He has a better covenant with better promises. And while God's compound names are still appropriate, God establishes that all of His promises, if you will, are wrapped up in one. One name whose name is above every other name. And that would be, say it like you mean it, Jesus. Amen. Yeah. So we said Hebrews has a better covenant with better promises, and that's what we're looking at here a little bit here. And Hebrews 8:7 goes on, for there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant. No place would have been sought for another. Now, stop for just a minute. What is he saying if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant? I mean, that's what the scripture's saying there. Now, God's covenant are not faulty, if you will, but God knew in the first covenant, don't forget, several places he foretold a better one is coming, that in the first covenant, in the New Testament, and I'm sorry, in the Old Testament, there was no place for salvation. There was no grace, there was no salvation. You had to follow the law. And there was no grace in salvation. So, if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another, but God found fault with the people and said, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And quoting there out of Jeremiah. So I said the fault with the old covenant was it did not provide salvation by grace, eternal life. And God found in the old covenant that he revealed, I shouldn't say God found, but he revealed to us, really, that the fault wasn't so much with the covenant, but it was the people. You can't hold to God's laws. You're not able to do that. People were not able to do that. So Hebrews goes on explaining, but God found fault with the people and said, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will be not like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful. My laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. The new covenant, the New Testament, is not necessarily a whole bunch of do's and don'ts and the laws and, of course, the minutiae that the religious people put to the law of the Old Testament. He said, it's on your heart. It doesn't mean that we don't follow the Old Testament, you know, those things that God reveals to us, but it's on our heart. There's a change. There's a significant different. And it's a better covenant with better promises, the word of God in your mind and in your heart, that you have this sense of who God is and what's right and wrong. And if that wasn't enough, if God said, if I could just take the law that you're not able to fulfill, and I could place it deep within you, that it's part of who you are, that enable you to fulfill it, Jesus declares even better than that. John 14:23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make a home with him. I mean, if we took the time and really took the difference between the Old Testament law and trying to follow the law and the high priest and all that involved and much of what we've looked at and said, I'm going to take all of who I am and all of my nature and all of my character, and I'm going to instill it deep within your being, and then I'm going to come and live within you and enable you to partake in. I mean, what a change, what a significant talk about better. Talk about better. Better covenant, better promises, the word of God in your mind and heart, and this declaration of God. So, in reality, we have to ask ourselves, how important is it? I mean, we kind of get that it's important, but I want you to consider the significance of it. Not just the Old Testament, the laws and all that meant, and the New Testament grace that we live under, but think about a minute for where we live. We live in a dark and fallen world. There's no question about that. We live in a world that does not care about God's covenant, does not care about God's laws. We live in a world that is getting darker all the time. And we live in a fallen world that Scripture declares is enmity with God. It's against God. It's fighting against God. A world that hates the truth, hates the light, in reality hates God. We see it happening all the time in the things that are changing in our land and our country and some of these, you know, these past rulings with the change of marriage and changing the sanctity of marriage. And I'm, you know, praying and seeking God's heart to, I mean, I made a statement to the church about that recently. I made a statement in the beginning and declared where we stood as a church. And as God, you know, God allows, I may be even preaching a message. Where do we stand as believers in that? But there's a change. I mean, our country is getting worse and our world is getting darker, as the scripture proclaims. So when we look at this world that we live in, a world that hates the truth, hates God, if you will, doesn't want to live by his standards, doesn't want really to abide by him in anything, thank God that scripture says We're in the world, but we're not of it. We live in this world, but God says you're not of this world when you know Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and following says, if the good news we preach, if the gospel we preach is hidden to anyone, is hidden from the one who is on the road to eternal death. Satan, who was the god of this evil world, has made him blind. Made who blind? The one that hasn't accepted Christ, the one that's on the road to eternal death. He's made him blind and able to see the glorious light of the gospel that is shining upon him, or to understand the amazing message we preach about the glory of Christ, who is God. Scripture says here that we are in a fallen world and that Satan is the god of this world. Little g, thank the big G God, amen, that he's little g. But he's still the god of this world. Is it any wonder that our world is coming apart? Is it any wonder that our laws are changing? And is it any wonder that the whole society is just, the fabric is deteriorating? In our thankfully temporary home that we live in this world, this is what we're faced with. Now, Ephesians chapter 6 reveals the effects of 2 Corinthians here. Ephesians 6 and 10 tells us this, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, that you may be able to stand against this god of the world. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, verse 12 here reveals to us what the world has. Rulers, evil rulers within their realm. Authorities, evil authorities within their principalities and realm. Powers of this dark and fallen world. And spiritual demonic wickednesses in the heavens in our atmosphere. That's kind of a frightening statement, don't you think? Excuse me. But the Bible makes it clear. The Bible recognizes that Satan has power, rule, authority in this world. And man has relinquished this power to him when he fell. The Bible says that this is the world that you're in. Now, you're probably sitting there this morning thinking, you know what? I'm just trying to get through life. I'm just trying to get through my week. I'm trying to pay for groceries. I'm trying to put gas in a car, put my kids through school, whatever. And now you're telling me I got to fight this demonic forces? That's the reality of the world that we live in. But the Bible says to you, if you will, while this is true, and this is what I love about God, he doesn't, you know, soft pedal things, he doesn't hide things, is that this is a world that you live in. There's a god of this world, it's a fallen world, it's a dark world, there's principalities, there's powers, there's rulers, there's spiritual hosts of wickedness. But he says, if you will, I got you covered. I've got your back, and never forget that I live within you. God is with you. We saw in John 14, 23, Jesus said he and the Father will abide with you forever once saved. And there's 62 other references to that in the Word. But more than that, it gets even better if you really understand where God takes us. 1 John 4, 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So the Bible makes it clear what Satan is. The Bible makes it clear what our world is. The Bible makes it clear what we're living in. And then he says, I live within you. And greater is he who lives within you than is he that's in the world. While he may be God of this fallen world, while others don't realize it, but they're bowing to him, they're being manipulated by him, you don't have to be. That the greater one is in you. And it says here, you have overcome them. Now, contextually here, what they're talking about, you're saying, what have I overcome? Well, they're talking about false prophets and the spirit of the Antichrist, the god of this little world, that you overcame them through the one that is within you. How have you overcome? By the one who was in you. Notice this. He says, you have overcome them. Doesn't mean you don't have battles, but you have already overcome all that's in this dark world by the one that lives within you. The he who is in you. And what about this he that's in you? What about this one that says, I will come and make my abode with you? Ephesians 1, 15 and following says this, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. If we stopped right there and really concentrated with this prayer that the apostle is saying here, that God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowing who he is. And that's what we've said. We've looked at the names of Jehovah, that God revealed his nature and his character to us, that he's revealing to us who he is. He tells us who he is and what his nature and what he wants to do it. And God says, I want you to get it. I want you to have it deep within your heart, that you may have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Glory to God. What he's telling us here now, Ephesians 1, 19 and 20 here in the Living Testament, I'm sorry, the Living Bible said this way. I pray that you will begin to understand how incredibly great his power is to help those who believe him. I pray that you would begin to understand how incredibly great is his power to help those who believe him. It is the same power that raised Christ from the dead, the same power that God used in the Holy Spirit when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he has established for you. That's power enough for any circumstance you may have in your life, right? If you're like me, you've had some situations, you've had some struggles in your life, you've had some challenges, you've had some difficulties. See, how am I going to get through this? How am I going to get past this? I'm thinking, if God's saying the same power that he used to raise Jesus Christ from the dead, I mean, that's power. I don't have any problems like that, do you? If that same power is within me and within you, and that God wants you to get that and to understand that, if that power is available, he's got you covered. He's got you covered. I mean, does it make it any clearer than that? Could he make it any clearer than that? The same power, that's exceeding great power that he told you to believe, if you would just get that, that's available to you. Verse 21 is a clincher. Jesus is seated in power and authority far above all principality and power, far above all might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Every power, every name that is named, every authority the enemy has in this world or in the one that is to come, Jesus is above all that. And verse 22 says, he put all things under his feet. Yes, we live in a dark world. Yes, there is a God of this world. Yes, he does have power and dominion. He has that. But the greater one is in you and has put all under Christ. It's not even close. There's no contest. In reality, if you get nothing else this morning, get this. In reality, the only power the enemy has in your life is that which you relinquish to him. The only power the enemy has over your life is that which you relinquish to him. That you give up, or that you get into sin, or you get in all this stuff, or you just let it happen, or you're weak in your confession and just roll over in all this stuff. He has power, the Bible acknowledges, but God's saying, if you know Christ and he lives within you, you don't have to fear all this. Now I'm going to take three verses in Ephesians, and I'm not taking them out of context. I want you to, they're separate places, but I want you to see what God's saying in this part of Ephesians here. We'll look at Ephesians, these three. Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Every blessing God's got, He's blessed you in heavenly places. Verse 120, which he worked in Christ, meaning his mighty power there, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Ephesians 2:6, raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's important to understand, God says that he raised Christ from the dead, seated him far above all principalities and powers, next to the Father at the throne, and that you are seated there with him, and you are no longer under the rule and dominion of Satan. You are seated with Christ, and as a child of God, heaven is your home. Heaven is your home. Legally, we're seated in with him. Heaven's our home base while we travel through this temporary world of ours, this temporary home of ours, with darkness and evil pervading it. But our home really is with Christ. Satan has no dominion over you unless you permit it. We saw earlier in Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We will have battles. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against the God of this world, against all these demonic forces. You will have it. You will wrestle with them, and that's why it's so important to know where you sit and who's on your side. You are seated in heaven. You're seated with Christ. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing that God has given you. The greater one is in you. That's the reality of the truth of God. Our victory is with the one who's already defeated Satan. Our victory is the one who has already defeated death. So no matter what happens around us, no matter what's happening in this crazy world, it doesn't have to touch us. We don't have to be part of that. And also, we have some authority over these things as well. As we've studied the names of God, we looked at these compound names of Jehovah, we found great comfort, peace, and victory revealed in his names, revealed in the relationship he has with us, and revealed in the one who bears the names and holds himself accountable. And while God in no way diminishes those names, he still holds himself accountable to all those names we looked at. He's established a better way and proclaimed the ultimate name. It doesn't mean that he won't hold himself to Jehovah Jireh, the God that sees ahead and provides. It doesn't mean that he won't hold himself to Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals, and all the other names, Jehovah Shalom, the God of our peace. But he says, I've taken all these names and all these compound names to reveal my character and my nature, and we reveal it in one person, in Jesus Christ. We know that name. And combined with today's scriptures, we realize a full impact of what God is saying. Philippians 2:9. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, meaning Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and those on earth, and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. How many times have we heard that? How many times have you know that? You've heard that scripture. Do you get the impact of how this is when God puts it with all these other scriptures together? God has exalted Christ and given him that name as above every other name. It's there. It's the power of God. Jesus is the most powerful name in the world, and everybody knows it, even though they don't realize it. When somebody gets upset and mad and curses, have you ever heard anybody say, oh, Muhammad, oh, Buddha? They don't say that. Oh, Jesus, or oh, Christ. I mean, they say it as a curse word. Why? Because just understanding it's the most powerful name in the world. Whether you know it or not, there is no other name that is above the name of Jesus Christ. And what's interesting, God says, I have invested so much power in the name of my son, and I want you to use that name. I just don't want you to misuse it. I want you to get the power behind the name. I want you to get everything I've invested in my son Jesus, who lives within you, the greater one within you. Get it, know it, understand it. Don't misuse it. The name above every other name is Jesus Christ. So in this fallen world, this world that's getting darker by the moment, this world that is, to me, spinning out of control, they're making laws and rules and ideas and thoughts that seem so contrary to God's word. Where is your struggle in this fallen world? What are you wrestling with? What struggle, what wrestle do you have in your life this morning? Are you struggling with sin? Do you have past bondage, addiction, reoccurring failure? What is the name of your struggle? Because I want you to name it today, at least to yourself. I want you to recognize the name of your struggle. Put a title to that thing. Don't deny it. Don't sugarcoat it. This is what I'm dealing with. Name that name and know this. The name of Jesus Christ is better and higher than that name. No matter what you're struggling with today, you belong to a greater name, the most powerful name ever, Jesus Christ. His name is above every other name. And if your struggle is with the enemy, if that's what this fallen world, I mean, we have struggles in our life that aren't necessarily part of sin of this fallen world, but sometimes we struggle just with the enemy directly. And know this, when you're struggling with something, when you're fighting something, I've said this in the past, and I'm not original with it, I heard it years ago, if you're in a fight with the enemy, the fight's fixed. All you got to do is answer the bell. All you got to do is answer the bell. It's fixed. We struggle with sometimes answering the bell. We fail to get up. We fail to fight back again. We fail to recognize that the one that's within us is so much greater, so much higher, so much more powerful. If your struggle is part of the fallen world, the name of Jesus is above it. What name has you under it? What are you fighting with? What are you not victorious in? Where is your struggle? Fear? The name of Jesus is above fear. I've seen people frightened literally almost to death, afraid of maybe surgery, afraid of something in their life. And you need to understand the name of Jesus is above that name. Poverty, you're struggling financially, the name of Jesus is above poverty. Sickness, the name of Jesus is above sickness. I'm fighting this cold, this cough thing on my chest this morning. Jesus' name is above this thing, amen? In the name of Jesus, we looked at last week, I rebuke this thing in Jesus' name. I forbid it in my body. Disease, the name of Jesus is above any disease that you can name. Anything that the scientists and the doctors want to put a name on, that's fine. Identify it. I'm not afraid of it because I know a name that's bigger than that name. Worry, the name of Jesus is above worry. Anxiety, the name of Jesus is above anxiety. Depression, the name of Jesus is above depression. What name are you under today? Because it's time to get out from under it. We've looked at these names of God, and every single name has brought confidence, has brought reassurance, has brought protection and provision and providing and all that happens with it. It was so wonderful to look at them. But the name of Jesus is the ultimate name. What name are you under today? It's time to get out from underneath it. Romans tells us this, chapter 8, verse 35 and following. Who shall separate us from love of Christ? Excuse me. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, all these names, all these things, no matter what it is, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded. Are you persuaded this morning? I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities and powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No wonder we sing the wonderful name of Jesus. No wonder we get this idea that this name of Jesus is so wonderful and so powerful. There is no way we could cover in one message exactly what the name of Jesus means. I mean, we could probably do a long series on just the power in the name. And we've done the best we can to try to take these compound names of God and say, he's saying to you, this is who I am, my character, my nature. And I want you to have my character, my nature. I want you to be who I am. And he said, I will enable you because I will live with inside of you. And I'm giving you a name that is above every other name. We may not know, and we may not be able to, you know, in one message to everything in the name of Jesus does, says, but we can know that God has given us and told us to use his name. Don't misuse his name, but to use his name. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward as they're coming forward, listen, don't check out. Listen to what Jesus tells us. John 14, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name. Now, did he put a qualifier on that? I mean, you know, you may be facing a serious problem. You may have your kids or your grandkids facing a serious problem. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask in my name, anything in my name, I will do it. That's a pretty solid promise, isn't it? Why do we water it down? Why do we weaken that? Why don't we take God at his word for it? John 16, 23, and on that day, you will ask me nothing, but most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Mark 16, and these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. Talk about the God of this world and the principalities and powers. We cast them out. They will speak with new tongues or take up serpents, and anything drink, anything deadly will by no means hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Jesus is the name above every name. It's just every knee shall bow. Now and in the future judgment, every knee will bow in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only name given under heaven. Acts tells us where men must be saved. God has chosen to reveal who he is and his intent towards us in his names. God revealed his ultimate love for us in Jesus. Jesus said, if you've seen him, you've seen the Father. So God's question is to you this day, what do you need from him? Because his answer is in the name Jesus Christ. So as we stand in worship this morning, take that thing, that name that you're under, and submit it to Christ. And just proclaim that the name of Jesus Christ is greater than that name. And stand in victory. Let's worship our God.